Okay, we're going to have two readings tonight. The first is from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 15, and the second is in Colossians chapter 3. So if you'd like to turn first of all to Matthew chapter 15 and then have a finger in Colossians chapter 3, we'll go there straight after. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man. Now, if you would please over to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you that we can come together this evening and pray and have fellowship around the throne of grace. Thank you now for the privilege of being able to study your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand it. Oh, Father, we pray that you would continue to change us, continue to remake us into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It defileth the whole body and set on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So said James, the brother of our Lord Jesus, and we would not hesitate to agree with him. There is a very good chance that today our tongue has got us into some kind of trouble. We said something unkind, something cutting, we put someone down behind their back or to their face, we took the Lord's name in vain, we said something vulgar, we told a lie. Deadly poison poured forth from our tongue in some fashion, and we probably knew straight away. I shouldn't have said that. If you thought the last couple of studies in Paul's letter to the Colossians were confronting, the subject we come to this evening is even more so. Dealing with sexual sin is challenging because of the strength of our desires and the scale of the temptation that's out there in the world. But when it comes to our speech, it's an almost hour-by-hour proposition. We wrestle with this constantly. Apparently, we speak about 16,000 words per day. And so there is an awful lot of opportunity to sin with our mouths, isn't there? And a lot of opportunity to bless with our mouths as well. In the same passage, James talks about blessing and cursing. He talks about salt water and sweet water. I think we would all admit to some level of struggle with our mouths. And that struggle probably looks a little bit different for each one of us. For some of us, it's anger. For others, it's vulgarity. For some, it's slander. For others, it's lying. These are areas where, for whatever reason, our tongue seems to be particularly untamable. And that is a word, by the way, untamable. Our text for study this evening is Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, and the first half of verse 9. In the second half of verse 9, down to the end of verse 11, the Apostle Paul gives the underlying soteriological basis for putting off sin and putting on righteousness. He talks about the old man and the new man, and we'll get into all of that in our next lesson. What's important for us to observe and to grasp in our text this evening is that Paul addresses the source of our speech. He deals with the sins of the heart that give rise to the sins of the tongue. And in doing so, he follows the teaching of Jesus. We began with a reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. It's a famous passage where Jesus identifies what truly defiles a person and where that defilement comes from. The Pharisees and their ilk were totally preoccupied with outward conformity, not only to the law of Moses, but also to the associated traditions, the system of rules and regulations that they thought were necessary to properly keep the law. Rules built upon rules, built upon oral traditions, built upon interpretations. They were fastidious about cleanliness, washing their hands, washing pots and pans. And much of this was done as a precaution, just in case something they had touched had come into contact with something that an unclean person or a Gentile had touched. They thought of defilement as being something that came from without, something external that they came into contact with. And that was true in some cases. One could become ceremonially unclean if they touched a dead body or a dead animal, or if they came into contact with certain bodily fluids. But the Pharisees took this much, much further than the law ever intended. And in so doing, they missed the truth about themselves and about what really makes a person unclean. It's sin that does that. And where does sin come from? From within. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This is what Jesus wanted them to understand in Matthew chapter 15. In verse 17 he said, "Whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man." Food comes into the mouth through the digestive system and leaves the body, and that doesn't defile a person. What does is that which comes from the heart and out of the mouth, from the inside out. "For out of the heart," said Jesus, "proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." These sins have their origin in the heart, in the inner man. They spring from our fallen human nature, our lusts, our desires that are all bent out of shape. And notice that two of the sins Jesus mentioned are sins of the tongue. False witness, that's lying, and blasphemies. The heart is the seat of the problem. And so when Paul addresses the mouth, he begins with the heart. If we try to straighten out our mouths without dealing with our hearts, we'll fail. As hard as we might try, eventually it will all come spewing out. "Of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh," Jesus said in Luke 6. It's like putting a bandage on a wound that's badly infected, hoping that it will heal without taking antibiotics to kill the germs. It doesn't work. And I might add here, that all too often this is what we try to do. We try harder not to say the wrong thing, not to be unkind or deceitful. We apply all of this willpower. We try to be so careful about what we say, but we don't do anything to deal with what's going on in our hearts. In verse 8 of Colossians chapter 3, Paul changes the metaphor. In verse 5, he talks about mortifying, putting to death. It's very graphic, it's very strong. In verse 8, he talks about putting off. And the picture is probably that of putting off dirty clothes. A couple of commentators I read suggest that the picture might be that of baptism in the early church. The practice may have been for the baptismal candidate to take off their old clothes and lay them aside before being baptized, and then putting on new clothes afterwards, perhaps a white robe. That may be the image that Paul is referencing. In any case, the command is clear. Put off, lay aside, rid yourself of these sins. Dr. MacArthur explains it this way. As a person takes off his dirty clothes at the end of the day, so should believers discard the filthy, tattered rags of their old life. It's not appropriate. It's not fitting for a Christian to speak in these ways. And as I said earlier, we'll talk about the old self, new self dichotomy next time. So, in order to deal with the sins of the tongue, Paul rightfully begins with what I've called the inward attitude, of which sinful speech is the outward expression. And you'll see those two headings in the outline, the inward attitude and the outward expression. But to kick off this section, Paul mentions three related sins of the heart. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. Put these away, lay them aside, rid yourselves of anger, wrath, and malice. What in particular is Paul talking about? Well, these words are very close in meaning, but the differences are significant and worth mentioning. Chances are we have more of a problem with one of these than the others. Anger is a translation of the Greek word orge, and I like MacArthur's definition that he gives in his commentary. It is a deep, smouldering, resentful bitterness. It is the settled, hard attitude of the angry person. This is in comparison to wrath. The Greek word is thumos, and it refers to turbulent commotion, the boiling agitation of the feelings. Wrath is that hot, boiling rage. It often springs up quickly and dies down quickly, whereas anger is more settled and established. In this context, both are sinful. In Scripture, God is said to be angry and God expresses his wrath, but always for righteous reasons and in a righteous manner. This anger and this wrath is not righteous. This is the wrath of man. And as James tells us, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And that is a verse we would all do well to remember before you have to face that difficult situation, before you have to face that difficult person, before you address your children's bad behavior. Remember, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The anger and the wrath that Paul is talking about is that which stems from selfishness, from bitterness, from a desire for revenge. Righteous anger springs from love. Love for others, love for God, and love for the truth. That's the difference between the two. I think our definition here is right when it mentions resentment and bitterness. We've been let down, we've been hurt, mistreated in some way, we believe we deserve better, and we nurse that disappointment. We go over and over it until it becomes a root of bitterness in our heart, and from that root grows resentment, and the fruit is anger. We're seething and smouldering inside toward that person or toward that institution. I wonder if the third sin in this list is the final step in the process. Bitterness, anger, and then malice. This is a general word in the original language, kakia. It's from the word kakos, which means bad or evil. J.B. Lightfoot defines it this way, given the context, a vicious nature which is bent on doing harm to others. If you have malice in your heart, it means you want someone to suffer. You want to hurt them. You have ill will in your heart towards that person that has wronged you. This is a sermon for another day, but aside from being sinful, these inward attitudes are also highly destructive. Of course, we know they're destructive when they're expressed, when they give rise to angry words and angry deeds, relationships are blown apart, people are hurt, sometimes irreparably so, but they are also destructive to the person in whose heart they remain. When we let these things simmer away in our hearts, when we feed them, when we stoke the fires of resentment, we hurt ourselves. You pour petrol on that anger that is burning away inside, and you quench the Spirit of God. You dampen down His work within and the fruit that He produces. I can't think of anything more effective at killing our joy than letting anger and wrath and malice go unchecked. I wonder how many angry men and women sit in the pew each week and are robbed of the joy and of the encouragement that could be theirs in worship and fellowship. I've said this before, and it's not original with me. Bitterness is you drinking the poison and hoping the other person dies. And the same applies to anger and to wrath. So the question then is, how do we put these things off? How do we rid ourselves of these sins of the heart? When it's something external, something we do with our hands, or even when it comes to our mouths, it's a bit simpler. You know, stop! Don't commit that act. Don't steal that money. Keep your hands in your own pockets. Don't engage in adultery with your body. Don't strike that person with your hand. But what about our inner life? What about these inward attitudes? How do we do what the Holy Spirit commands us to via the pen of the Apostle Paul? I'd like to suggest that it involves four things, and I'll give them to you very briefly. Number one, it involves repentance. No surprises there. Repentance. When angry thoughts start to turn over in our minds, when we start to burn within, we recognize what's going on. Hold on a minute. I'm getting angry. There is bitterness and resentment beginning to well up. These are bad thoughts. This is wrong. We consciously turn away from these thoughts. And this leads into number two, confession. We confess our sinful thoughts and desires to our Heavenly Father. And we do so knowing that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we don't stop here. Because if we do, we're certain to fall back into that angry frame of mind. Those feelings will soon reemerge. If we are to put off these sins of the heart, repentance and confession must be followed by, number three, renewal. Renewal. We need our inner man, our inner life to be transformed, to be changed. Transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans 12:2, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4:23. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He changes our attitudes. He changes our thinking. He does so as we receive, believe, and meditate upon His Word. If there's no renewing, no inward work of grace, anger, wrath, and malice will always plague us. The Holy Spirit presses home the gospel in our hearts. He helps us understand the love and mercy of God shown to us in Christ. And as we come to know and appreciate that, as our grasp of the gospel grows and deepens, we find that we are able to deal with anger. We can handle disappointment and hurt without it turning into bitterness. And beloved, it's an ongoing work. A mind that is always being renewed is necessary to putting off these sins. And then number four, there is replacement. Put off and put on. That's what Paul goes on to talk about in verses 12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If we're not going to do a certain thing, we have to do something else. If we're not going to think one way, we have to think another way. A heart filled with mercy, humility, meekness is the antidote to a heart filled with anger, wrath, and malice. Repentance, confession, renewal, and replacement. This is how we put off these inward attitudes, these sins of the heart. And as we do that, we'll be able to put off the outward expression. We'll be able to control our tongues. And so we come to the second heading in our outline. The inward attitude, now the outward expression. It's clear that Paul has speech in mind. Out of your mouth, he says at the end, verse 8. He mentions three kinds of sinful speech that we are to rid ourselves of. First of all, there is blasphemy. And we are familiar with the word, and we usually think of it in relation to God and to sacred things, but it also applies to the way we speak to and about each other. The word refers to slander, and elsewhere it's translated evil speaking in the New Testament. I like the definition given by the Methodist theologian and missionary Thomas Coke. He was a companion of John Wesley. In his commentary, he explains it this way. It includes not only impious speeches with regard to God, which is the highest degree of malignant language, but all railing and reproachful speeches against our brethren. This kind of speech includes putting people down, speaking ill of them, impugning their actions or their motives, accusing them of things they haven't done, or accusing them to others without speaking to them first. As I was reflecting upon this kind of speech, I couldn't help but think about how social media has created a whole new opportunity, a great big platform for this. Whether it's in 140 characters on Twitter, or a meme on Instagram, or paragraphs and paragraphs on Facebook, social media has become a sewer of slander. Every bitter, angry thought can be so quickly expressed to the world. This is not to be the way for us. Put off blasphemy. Don't say it. Don't text it. Don't post it. The second sin in this list is filthy communication. It's one word in Greek, and it only appears here in the New Testament. But this is not dirty talk. This is not people enjoying a dirty joke. Rather, this is the idea of foul-mouthed abuse. It's obscene and derogatory speech intended to hurt and wound someone. You can slander someone without using abusive or obscene language, without calling someone names or using swear words. That's possible. Our politicians do it all the time. And to our shame, we've all done that. But this is using pejorative terms and bad language. Someone is angry, they're stirred up, and out of their mouth flows horrible, hurtful words. Now, sadly, I've heard Christians behave this way on the sporting field, with their children and in other stressful situations. They're angry, and out comes all of this bad language. And this is something we have to be careful of. Maybe we don't swear or use vulgar language, but we can speak with force. We lose our temper and we use words that wound and hurt. This is only my opinion, so you can take it or leave it. But we should rarely, if ever, call someone stupid. If you use that word in relation to your spouse or your children when you're angry, if that's your go-to put down, that's a problem. Using that word in anger is sailing awfully close to what Paul means by filthy communication. It's a harsh word. It's demeaning and it's very damaging. Abusive language should not come out of our mouths. Sometimes we have to say hard things. Sometimes a sharp rebuke is necessary, but never like this. Christians don't speak this way. Blasphemy, filthy communication, and then thirdly, Paul mentions lying. Verse 9, lie not one to another. I don't think I need to expand upon this too much. We know what lying is. We know it's wrong, and we know the damage that it does. One author has written this: lying characterizes Satan, and he gives John 8:44 as a proof text. Now, the devil is a liar and the father of it. Lying characterizes Satan, not God. When believers lie, they are imitating Satan, not their heavenly Father. They, of all people, should tell the truth. Beloved, a bad heart gives rise to a bad mouth. That's the lesson in our text this evening. We all struggle with our speech. It's a universal problem. And if, with God's help, we're going to tame our tongues, if blessing is going to flow from our mouths, not cursing, we must first of all deal with what's going on in the heart. I'll be the first to admit that far too often bitterness, resentment, and anger churn away inside of me. I find myself with an angry heart, and sometimes there's even malice. And you know what? I have to bring my putrid heart to the cross. I have to repent and have the blood of Jesus cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I have to have the Spirit renew my mind. I have to replace the old with the new. And you have to do this too, because your heart is just like mine. And maybe you need to do this tonight. And you've come to a Christian meeting. You've come to a Bible study with anger and wrath bubbling away inside. And maybe today some of that has flowed out of your mouth. If things aren't right inside, repent and come once more to Christ. With him you will find love, mercy, forgiveness and joy. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that you search all hearts and understand all the imaginations of our thoughts. You know perfectly well what's going on inside each one of us, and you hear the words of our mouths. Please forgive us for inward sin, for unrighteous anger, wrath, and malice, and forgive us for our unclean lips. Father, please help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to know your love in Jesus Christ. Renew our minds and transform our affections, so that with our mouths we may bless you and bless others. And this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.